Well, music is powerful. Would you agree? Amen. There's a thing about music that moves us. I don't care who you are, even the stiffest man, to some extent, if only inwardly, is still moved in some way by music. I think it's hardwired in us. It's ingrained in us. It's in our DNA. It's woven in there as part of who we are as physical beings to respond to music. I think of just the frequencies that we hear and melodies that are tied together, and you have notes and you have tones, and it's put together and it's called music. But when we hear things in unison according to that rhythm that's created, it moves us. It gets us moving. We respond to it. And there's music that is uplifting and it gets us up here, but there's also music that is depressive, is there not? We all heard a depressing song, but music can take us to highs, it can take us to lows, it can keep us kind of on a chill, even keel, but music moves us, we respond to it. I think of even children, and we see in them, ingrained in them, they hear music and they begin to move as toddlers, and even in their infancies. I think of my 11-month-old right now, I can hold her hands and she wants to move. My 2.5-year-old, loves to move. She loves music. Most often in our house, the thing that you hear the most is some form of music. Albeit right now, it's some form of children's song. Old MacDonald Had a Farm is on repeat around our house oftentimes. But nonetheless, there's music in a tune and a melody and a beat, and it moves us. My daughter, she hears music oftentimes when we start it, or she sees me come in the room. She looks at me and she, "Papa, dance, dance. I hold you. We'll dance." And I'll hold her and I'll pick her up and we'll just get in the living room and we'll move around and we'll dance. And I just see just the joy on her face. She just has this huge smile to be moving around to the music. If it's not with me, even on her own, she moves to it. It's a powerful thing, music is. As we think about music, there's another thing that comes along with music, is there not? Not every song we hear is an instrumental song. Music comes with lyrics. Songs are written for the melody that comes with it, but also the words to be sang in it. We don't just listen to music all the time without some form of singing associated with it. Now, some of us may. We talked about that last week, right? A joyful noise. I asked this question, and I got a different set of responses. You know, can everybody or can anybody sing? Some said, no, not anybody can sing. But I remember a guy in one of our services, I see his face and he just looks down. He's like, yeah, everybody can sing. And he was right. Everybody has the ability to vocalize sounds. Now, given there may be someone with a handicap that is mute, that aside, we all can sing. But the question is, do we all sing? Anybody ever sing in the sing? Who's the shower singers? Come on, participate this morning. Shower singers. Okay, thank you. Who are the car singers? Sing in the car? Come on. You sing along in the car. Okay, so for those that don't sing, have you ever hummed? Just got a tune in your head, just kind of No? Whistle? Whistlers in the room? All right, so we hear music, it moves us in some way, either to sing along or hum along or whistle along, but I would say that a hum and a whistle, given in our context here, is a manner of singing along with the music that we hear. Now the question becomes, is do we or do we not sing along with this music versus that music? Can we get excited over music here, but not excited over music here? Yes. The personal question and personal reflection question for you is, when you listen to music outside of this context, do you sing along? Do you move to that music in a different way than what you do when you come in here? Is your physical response different to music that you hear here versus music that you hear out there or in your car? Because we think oftentimes categorically with our music. And there is a generation that's been raised up in the church to say that inside the church, this is the sanctuary of God. This is the worship center. This is the house of God. Therefore, you're supposed to be respectable. You're supposed to be put together. You're supposed to be squared away. Don't show the excitement that you want to. Keep that reserved. Keep that contained, because this is the house of God. And in so doing, what inevitably comes is our lips stay together. Versus the understanding, this is just a building. The house of God, the church of God, is God's people. Therefore, wherever we're at, we're the church. So there's nothing special about here that's different categorically than anywhere out there. The difference is the music in kind and the words in kind that we may listen to. But for you and I as believers, and we look at God's word, as we will here in just a moment, we see throughout not only the encouragement, it's not that we just see people singing in God's word. We find in God's word where we're told specifically to sing. As God's people, a response to the Lord and what he's done and the music that he gives us is to sing from our lips as we are moved by what he's done in our lives. It's the number one way in which we worship the Lord, that is with our lips and the songs that we sing. A.W. Tozer says this very pointedly as it pertains to worship. He says, the church that can't worship must be entertained, and men who can't lead a church to worship must provide the entertainment. I think that's a stinging rebuke in many ways to many churches. If there's an inability to truly worship, we're going to be looking to be entertained. And if I feel as if I need to entertain you to get you to worship, then I'm going to provide entertainment. And there are many churches throughout our culture that entertain their people on a weekly basis just to get a response from them. I think I can speak for myself, certainly, but I think I can speak for my elders as well, is if it would properly bring about true worship within our body, we'd go to an acoustic guitar and one vocalist. If it meant bringing our body to a place where we respond in true worship, we'll remove all the things that we like about worship and get it to its purest context. Now, that's not where we're at necessarily, but that's the lengths that we'll go to get ourselves to a true understanding of what worship should be, so that we do come here and we respond, yes, in a way that's categorically different than out there, but it is still one that's in jubilation, that's in excitement as we sing to the Lord for what he's done. Now we're going to go to Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. That's where we're going to start. It's where we were last week, where we're going to look at some different words with some different emphasis this morning than what we did last week. Last week we looked at let us, that we should be coming together, that praise should be corporate, and we looked at why we praise, how we should be praising. But this morning, if you hadn't guessed it, we're going to talk squarely on singing, what comes from our mouths, and what God's word says about that. So in Psalm 95, excuse me, verse 1 and 2, he says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now, a couple things as we look at these words. We're going to look at the word sing real quick. So sing in the Hebrew is ranan. Ranan. And it's to overcome. But as it pertains to us specifically, it can carry the meaning of to be overcome. So in context, as we sing, it's almost as if we sing to overcome a thing that's in front of us. And we experience difficulties throughout lives, we experience triumphs throughout our lives, but it's to overcome a thing, or when we come for something that is very difficult in some way and we don't know how to move forward, we can sing praise, but then be overcome. And being overcome by something produces then a response in us. As we sang earlier, we sang, Spirit, rise within us. It's the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Not that we don't have the Spirit, but in a moment, coming before the Lord and receiving his filling, if we're coming with a cup that's half full, we had a really difficult week. Things are difficult at work. Things are difficult at home. I'm being poured out all the time, and I'm struggling to be filled. Here, what he's saying is a way in which we can be overcome and be filled back up is to come and to sing, is to give praise to the one that does that filling. And then, yes, in a sense, we do say, Spirit, rise within us. Would you overcome us with your presence that it may produce the response that you would require of us? It also means to cry out. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God's people come to a place of distress and they cry out to God. Right? When God goes to Moses originally, he goes to Moses and he says to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard the ronan of my people. And I'm about to come. I'm going to send you and I'm going to deliver them now. I've heard their cry. How often do you and I experience times in our life, but do we cry out? But that crying out comes in the form of a song and singing to the Lord. Our heart's response. To cry out, it means to shout for joy, to give a ringing cry. In joy, and in exaltation, and in distress. There are many different times and circumstances that we find ourselves in. Triumphs, lows, highs, lows, good times, bad times, in which our response should be there to sing. And then at the end of verse 2, this is just a side point in a way I want to make here, is that we should be making a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. The word in the Hebrew for songs of praise is zamar, and it simply is a song or psalm specifically accompanied by instrumentation. So when the psalmist says that here, that we should sing songs to the Lord, we should make a joyful noise to the Lord, we should sing songs of praise. What he's saying is we should get a band together, we should get some instrumentation, and we should just play music, and we should sing to the Lord. So there's your biblical context, your biblical proof for any argument against having instruments on a stage. Take it for what it's worth. God's desire is that his people would get together and they'd get a team together, they'd get a band together, and they would play music, make melody, and sing to him. In its purest sense, that's what the psalmist is saying right there. God desires our singing and our making music to him. But now, several points and several things I want to go through as to why we sing. And some of these I'm going to slow down. Some of these I'm going to go quicker on. The last one I can't wait to get to. So the first service I struggled to kind of stay where I needed to be because I wanted to get where I was going. But we're going to get there. Second service, it may go long. I don't know. We'll see what happens. I always go long, so expect that. So point number one is we sing as a means of worship. That's easily understood, right? We come in here, we have a time of worship. So our singing is a means of worship. As we talked last week, it's praise to the Lord for who he is, for what he's done in our lives. But look at Psalm 47, 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7 with me. In two verses here, note something, okay? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. I'm going to go back and read again. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with the psalm. Five times in two verses, the psalmist here says, sing praises. I mean, the sons of Korah on that particular day were really excited about what the Lord was doing in their life. Really excited. As they're writing this psalm to be given to a choir to sing this to the Lord, all they had that particular day in that moment was simply, hey, sing praises. Hey, Israel, hey, God's people, today we're just going to sing praises to God. We're going to sing praises. Sing praises to our King. We're going to sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. We're going to sing praises with the psalm. Woo! I mean, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing. And we're going to be excited about the singing of that when we come together. As it pertains to the church here, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. This is how the Apostle Paul says that we should be addressing one another as a church, as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what he says. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says we should be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in a way, he's saying that when we come together, church, we should be addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know what that practically looks like. If you think about that for a minute, I've never came to service before and just encountered one of you guys in the lobby and just started talking and addressed one another in form of a song. The first service, I actually challenged them. I actually had this thought. I was like, personal challenge to you guys, come up with a way to where we meet each other in the lobby and we're addressing one another via a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. I don't know how you sing to one another in that way. There were a couple of them after the first service that attempted to do this, and well, they're not here. Epic fail for a couple of them. It felt weird. But personal challenge, if you can come up with a way to address actually one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I want to try it. I want to see what that's like. But the point Paul is making is that when we come together and we interact with one another, we should be walking with the Lord in such a way, with such a joy and jubilation for who he is, what he's done in our life, that that's as if we are addressing one another with these things, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we come and go. And then we should be singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. But the point that I want to make here is that as Paul is writing this to the Ephesian church, I don't believe he's writing this to contain it to a gathering once a week. As you think of the person you're sitting next to, I'm not talking necessarily about your spouse, but we know one another in this room, right? Not everybody knows everybody, I get that. But for the most part, we know other believers, right? Do you interact with, do you work with, do you come in contact with believers in God or brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this building? Yes, we do. Do we not? In those contexts, does it ever cross your mind to address one another in that place with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord? How does it cross your mind to do that? I mean, I kind of make a joke around that. When we come into this place, jokingly but somewhat serious, I want you to find out if you can get a way to address in song. I want to hear people singing to each other out in the lobby. Fantastic. But do you think through your encounter with brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this place? Because outside of the walls of this building, we're still saved by grace and redeemed, amen? Right? We still should experience and have the same excitement there as we do in here. If it's reserved for here, we're doing it wrong. So when we get out there and we encounter brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be an excitement when we bounce off of one another, when we recognize one another. Hey, how you doing today? Praise the Lord. I don't know. I'll probably never do that again. I'm prayed up this week. If you were with me last week, I am prayed up this week. But we sing as a means of worship, and it's not to be reserved for here. Church, wherever we're at, the presence of God is there, and he's worthy of worship. So we should be singing. So number two, we sing something wonderful in our singing. We sing something wonderful. Our singing is more lofty than anything else that we sing. Your favorite song, your favorite secular song that you just love, that music that moves you, we sing something more lofty than that. It's more lofty than our national anthem, your school's fight song here in Edgewood. It's more lofty than your favorite music, anything. We sing something that is high above everything else. We sing of wonderful things that the Lord has done in our lives. Throughout the scriptures, we see that we sing a new song. Look at Psalm 96, 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. It says, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 144:9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp, I will play to you. Do you see the pattern? We're singing a psalm. There's instrumentation to come with it. You're skillfully playing. You're taking what you have, the ability, you're putting it to use, and you're singing it, but it's a new song that we sing. If you turn to your Bibles, I thought this morning. It's not in the notes or on the screen, but in Revelation chapter 5, you see this. I'm going to read it for you. If you have your Bible, you can turn there quickly. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. As John is having this vision, he's in the throne room of heaven. If you back up to chapter 4 right quick, to verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You have these angels in the throne room, and they're perpetually, unending fashion, singing these words to the Lord. And then chapter 5, verse 9, then they sang a new song. And that song starts off with, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. What John is seeing, he's seeing God on his throne in heaven being worshiped. And then the next thing he sees is this scroll and this seal, and everybody's upset. Who's worthy to open this scroll? And all of a sudden, God says to Jesus, you're it. Get up and go open it up. And Jesus goes and opens it, and the new song starts. Because it's the redemption of the world that is coming to pass as he gets up and grabs that scroll. Revelation 14, real quick, just one last thing with that. Verse 2 and 3 in Revelation 14. I heard a voice from the heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Notice the language. He says, the voice that I heard from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. He says then this, no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. You and I sing a new song. We sing the song of the redeemed. There are people on this earth. There's the believer, there's the unbeliever. There's the redeemed, there's the unredeemed. The unredeemed can't sing the song that we sing. They have an inability to sing that song, but the song of the redeemed is one to be proclaimed and sung because it's telling of the wondrous works of God, the wonderful things that we have in him. See, we live in a different world. We are citizens of a kingdom that is not here, a kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it produces in us a different song, and our singing becomes lofty and higher and greater than anything else. Think through that just for a moment. When we come together or wherever you may be, when you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the words that are coming out of your lips is lofty language about a holy God that has done wonderful things. Number 3, we sing the word of God. So Colossians 3:16, this is kind of the parallel text to what we just read in Ephesians. Has some of the same language, but different emphasis. But in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then again, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. But he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When God's word dwells in you and I richly, when we take that in and we appropriate that word, what then comes out of us is his word in form of song. Just about every song that we sing up here, that every song of praise that's ever been written on this side of the first century is a song of praise that we find directly coming out of God's word. Which brings to it a very important thing that we need to make note of. As we look at our culture, Christian music, and what is being sang, what we sing here, there is a great deal of prayer and wisdom and discernment that we look to have in the things that we're singing. Because if we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and out of that comes song and singing, the things that come out of our mouth need to be biblical. And they need to be true according to God's word. Because if we get caught up in the music side of all of this, and we get the feel goods of music that begins to move us, but we're not discerning the truth of the word, we're going to be in error in what we're singing. Because remember, our singing is something that is lofty. We're singing things that are very important, and people are hearing what we're singing. So we need to take note of that we sing the word of God. So the things that we sing need to be true according to the word of God. We discern that by what? Knowing the word of God as it dwells in us richly. Mark Knoll in 1999 said, "We are what we sing." So think through that statement for the things that you sing. I think of songs and lyrics that are still filed away in my mind from many years ago. As I think of 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul says, you know, he's got this thorn in his flesh, and three times I pleaded the Lord that he would remove it from me, but the Lord didn't. But he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, but if I could think maybe a thorn that I may have or things that I remember." And there are lyrics to songs that are so dishonorable that at one point in time would come from my lips, dishonor me, dishonor the Lord, and not edify people around me whatsoever, but they're still filed away in there. The way those move further and further back in my mind is the more of God's glory and honorable things I put in front of it. So we sing the word of God. Number four, we sing about the wondrous works of God. Wonderful things we sing, but the wondrous works of God. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory is in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." So we make known his deeds among the people in the way we sing. In the words that we sing, we tell of his wondrous works. 1 Chronicles 16, 23 and 24 says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples." So the way in which the peoples and the nations can hear of the wondrous works of God is the way we sing. Because again, music moves people. Music moves everybody. The world listens to music. So may our music be something that is pleasing to the ear of the world that's watching and hearing, and as they hear, they will experience and learn of the wondrous works of God. In 1865, Louis Edgar Jones, he wrote the hymn, "There is Power in the Blood." He says, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." It is just a simple few lyrics that are repeated, but they are sung of the wondrous works of God, so that those may hear may respond to such truth. Number five, we can sing in the midst of our worry. Life is undoubtedly a whirlwind. Yet in it, in any situation of despair and distress, we can sing. Acts 16, verse 25 and 26, you find Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And this is their response in prison. They're in a bad place. They're in a tight spot. But they respond in such a way. He says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners who were listening to them..." I got to back up. That read weird in my head. I'm sorry. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the prisoners who were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened." But what he says there in that context, you have Paul and Silas. They're the subject of this part of the story. And they're in prison. I can't think of someone in prison. I mean, I think of being in prison and you're alone in this cell. Here he's got Silas with him, but nonetheless, your freedom is taken away. You're in prison. It's a place we don't want to be. But yet in that place, their response is to pray and sing hymns to God, but it says also hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they're an earshot of the prisoners. Everyone else in this prison is hearing these men not lament, not complain, not wail at their chains. They're praying and singing hymns to God, but something happens in that praise. It's that the prison doors flung open and their bonds were loose. Their shackles fell off. But it wasn't just Paul and Silas's. The ones who were praying, it had an effect. There was freedom that was had on those that heard. In the midst of their distress, that is the place that we may find ourselves and we may find the Lord move through us and work through us in a mighty, mighty way. Everybody understands the mountaintop and when things are great. Yes, you should be praising God and acting cool and being happy in jubilation when you're on the mountaintop. The trick is when you're in the trough and in the valley, when you can praise in the same way, that's when the world takes notice. And that's where you'll see shackles fall off of those around you when you praise in that place in the midst of that despair. So we sing in the midst of our worry. And number six, we sing in the waiting. Psalm 41 through 3. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. Note the word cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Again, you see the outward effect of that praise. Now, before we get to point number seven, where I want to be, I want to go back to Psalm 95. We talked about one half of this phrase last week around a joyful noise. Kind of started there as far as remembrance. But we should be making a joyful noise to the Lord that his ears may receive glory and joyfulness at his people praising. But the word there in the Hebrew for joyful is ruah. Ruah means to shout. It means to raise a sound, to cry out, to give a blast. It's a war cry, is what the word means. To give a shout, it's a trumpet blast, it's a shout in triumph over enemies, a shout of applause. In Numbers chapter 10, you read of the silver trumpets that the Lord determined for his people to create these silver trumpets, and these trumpets were going to determine for the people how they respond in a moment to a thing. One of the trumpets, wherever the Spirit of God, the presence, or the cloud would lift from the tabernacle, the people knew it was time to pack up camp and we're going to move on. But when that happened, there was a trumpet that was blown. And when that trumpet was blown, the people knew to get up and to move along. But there was another trumpet that was blown. But it had a different emphasis, it had a different tone, and it meant something different than the other one. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, it says, and when you go up, and this, I don't have this for you. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Numbers chapter 10 right quick, but then you can flip to Joshua chapter 6. But in Numbers 10, 9, it says, and when you go to war and in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm. Then you shall ruach with the trumpets, and that you remembered the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. He's saying there's going to come a time where it's not just a trumpet you hear to pack up camp and move on. There's going to be a time when you're going to go to war. You're going to go against an enemy who there's an adversary that's there who's going to look to oppress you in some way, and you're going to go to war against this enemy, and you're going to know to go against this war, go against this enemy in war when you hear this ruach. When you hear this trumpet, you're going to know to go. But you don't go unless you hear that. Joshua tells the people, he warns them, we're about to go do a thing, but you don't move until you hear this. In Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to I'm going to read through this text kind of quickly, but you're going to see the emphasis where it needs to be. Because there's a physical dilemma that the nation of Israel comes upon in the city of Jericho. For you and I, there's a spiritual dilemma that you and I face. There's a spiritual challenge that you and I will always face. We will always come to. But I want to look at this story and what the Lord did. If you've grown up in church, you've heard this story many a times, and I pray that it falls freshly on our hearts this morning. That's what the Lord does with the people who properly worship and follow. So now, in Joshua 6, verse 1, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Note that right quick. It says, now the people of Jericho were shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. They knew Israel was coming, and they were afraid. So they go inside their city. In that time, if there was a city, there was a wall around that city. And the walls of Jericho were massive. They were big, strong walls. No one was going out. No one was coming in. The people of that city were shut up behind those walls. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. He's like, see, I've told you, they're inside those walls, and I've given them to you. But God, wait a minute, there's this big old wall. How do we get in there? They're all shut up. They're inside the wall. How do we get in there? Wait, Joshua, I'm going to tell you. He says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. Their mighty men of valor are inside behind their walls. The enemy's mighty men of valor, their warriors, are not outside the walls of their city looking to protect their city. They're inside behind the walls because they're afraid. They're afraid of something that they know that the people outside of the walls are about to really find out. Verse 3 says, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall ruah. At that point, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So the Lord tells Joshua, this is what's about to happen. This is what you're about to do. And when the time comes, you're going to hear this trumpet, this long trumpet blast, and then there's going to be a ruach. All the people are to shout a great shout, and the walls will fall flat. I imagine Joshua, the leader who he is, who was just told by Moses and the Lord, be strong and courageous. Joshua's like, yeah, I'm with you. So Joshua goes and tells the people. I don't believe the people responded that way. The text doesn't necessarily tell us, but when you look at the character of the people, they ultimately do what they're told, but I believe the people think through it for a minute. Your leader comes to you and says, hey, we're going to go march around this giant city in these walls all these times, and then later on we're going to shout and we're going to scream and the walls are going to come down. You can color me skeptical. If I'm going to be honest, there are times in my life when I think of things and what people can tell me. There are times I can confess where Brandon or our elders may say, hey, we have a vision for this or we want to do that. I can sit in that for a moment and I can think, man, I'm not real sure. The Lord hadn't told me that. You ever felt that? You ever been there? As a people, you may hear something from the stage, from the pulpit. Hey, we're going to do this, or here's a goal that we have. And in our response, in our seat, I'm like, hey, the Lord hadn't told me that. I can tell you what was not required for the people of Israel in this context to have a word from the Lord, because the word of the Lord came to his man. And in this context, his man was Joshua. For the people was, do they believe their God is really for them? And two, do they believe the leadership that God has placed over them to lead them? Are they willing to submit to that and out of obedience do what's required, whether they fully understand it or not? And that is a tension that we have to walk in as a people. What is your expectation of your children, parents? Do you expect them to fully understand and wrap their mind around or fully agree with your leadership in your family? No, absolutely not. But you know they love them. But if your people, if you're building that into how you lead, husbands, fathers, if you're building that in along the way with your family, with your children, whether they fully understand or not, they're going to land in a place where they know that you love them. And they've learned to love you well so that they do follow. And the backside of it is where you really see the Lord move, as we'll see here. I got to pick up. I got to go here. So Joshua called the priests and he told them, here's what we're going to do. Verse 8, and just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward. They were blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. Verse 10, but Joshua commanded the people. He says, you shall not ruah. He says, you shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall a word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. He says, then you shall shout. He says, be careful. Don't open your mouth. Don't utter a word. You just walk. You follow. You walk. Get out of your head. Get out of your own space. Get out of your questioning. You just walk. You just move forward. Follow the guy that's next to you right now. Follow the guy that's in front of you. Do what's been instructed to you. The time is going to come. In verse 11, so he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then verse 12, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. Imagine, 6 days they're doing this. Day three, man, this feels weird. I don't know about this. Really, we're going to do this again? For real? Nothing's happening here. It's day four. I'm kind of tired of marching. But no, you keep that. If that may be the despair, if that may be the doubt, keep that inside. Don't let that come out of your mouth. Do not let your brother or your sister hear those words of despair. You stand firm, you trust, and you continue to move. Don't let it come out of your mouth. The time is coming. Hang on. Verse 15, now on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown their trumpets, you're there, you're walking. The days have gone by. It's the 7th day. You're on the 7th march. You're almost all the way around it. And here Joshua tells them, and he says to the people, now ruah, shout. Shout for the Lord has given you the city. So verse 20, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people shouted of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. You hear all the shouting? Ruah, ruah, ruah. And then what happens? The wall fell down flat. All the doubt, all the despair, all the fear, all the insecurity, all the, I'm not sure about this, guys. That's a big one. That's a big goal we got. I'm not sure about that, but you know what? I trust you. I'm going to keep on going. I'm not going to say anything. Just keep it contained. And all of a sudden, the moment comes, and Joshua says, shout. And everyone shouts, and all of a sudden, you see these mighty walls tumble and fall down. Let me ask you real quick, think through this. In that moment, what do you think happened to the shouting of the people when those walls fell down? Did they fall silent? Or did they jump up a level? I want you to think of a time the Lord has moved in such a way, or you experienced something, you felt something tug on you to shout. And I'm not going to ask you whether or not you did shout. Have you felt that to shout? What was it about that moment that prompted within you this urge to shout? Shout. What has the Lord done in your life? How has he moved in your life that would mark a moment for you to which you would shout in joy and jubilation for what he's done? But now he asks you the more cutting question. When was the last time you were anywhere else doing anything else and you felt the urge to shout? Was it your kids' ball game? Was it when the Rangers won the series? Students in here, was it when you made that shot? You hit that home run? In those moments of jubilation, you felt an urge to shout. Did you contain it? Or did you let it out? Church, the tension of this is, where do we land? Do we see the Lord doing things in our life that will produce in us an urge to shout in jubilation for what he's done? And then do we leave that contained where it's at, bottled up, and just to diminish? Or do we let it out and we see what the Lord's done and it leads us to go to another level? Practically speaking, the takeaway here is not for you and I to come in here on a Sunday morning and every song and every service, we're just shouting and shouting and shouting. That's not a practical takeaway at all. If your takeaway, or you think I'm saying that every time we come in here to worship or sing songs, we should always be shouting, that's wrong takeaway. It's not what I'm getting at. There are moments, there are songs of praise, but there are also songs and psalms of lament and prayers. We talked about last week, there comes a point where our praise and our singing does need to turn to silence as we hear the word and we hear the Lord, but there are most certainly times in our life where shouting and joy should come from it. Because you and I are in a spiritual battle. We have a real enemy, an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's a real enemy that wants to oppress you, wants to push you down. There's a real enemy that wants to get you to a place where you experience a thing, where you have an urge to shout joyfully for the Lord. But what he wants to do in that moment is to shut you up. He wants you to come to that point and all of a sudden become aware of everyone around you. He wants you to have that feeling. He wants to cripple you to have that feeling, and then all of a sudden you become aware of all this and you cower back out of it. If the enemy had his way that day, the people would have fell silent and Jericho's walls would have remained up. But instead, God's people trusted their Lord and they shouted and walls fell down. Church, life is hard. We experience difficulty. We can come and go in our lives and there are spiritual walls that we can come to. There are things that we can come to and just in life and whatever it may be, to the a wayward child or difficulty at work or a hard boss or a family loss, a diagnosis. There are things and walls that we can come up to in our life and like, I have no idea how to get over this thing. No clue. We can either cower before it and walk away from it because it's too hard, I'm not going to do it, or we can trust in the Lord who's leading us and we can sing praise to him and watch with the shout how these walls begin falling down. It is a position of our hearts that brings about change. Our circumstances may not all change, always change. There's physical walls we may experience. But the heart that we have and our approach to that and how we move through that and over that wall is how we sing praise and follow after the Lord. Do we believe him to be worthy of our praise? Do we believe him to be who he is and do what he's done and continue to do that or not? But walls do not fall against stiff, hard hearts and closed lips. I do not. My prayer is that we would be a church that sings. My prayer that on a morning like this, as we can hear the rain and it gets louder, my prayer would be our singing would drown out the rain. And I get it. That looks different from person to person. I do not expect that every person in here has to come in here with joy and jubilation all the time and throw their hands in the air and move around and sing and praise and shout. I don't expect that. It's not realistic request. We're all wired different. We have different temperaments. We're at different places in our day. But what I do expect is we would be a people that no matter what is going on, we can come in here regardless of our physical posture. And we can either raise our hands, we can go here, we can go there, one hand, hand over the heart, switch it up, go out wide, up top, down low, however you want to do things. If you want to do this, man, I can ask your forgiveness for judgment that I've had against you for standing like this. I've judged your heart wrongly. But if your physical posture is this, that's okay. As long as your lips are moving. Because it matters when we sing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we are the redeemed and the Lord has bought us back, set us free, our response to Him is praise in melody, in music, and in singing. You don't have to run, you don't have to dance. God's word says you got to sing. So point number 7 is we sing for victory. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He was buried according to the scriptures. 3 days later, he rose again according to the scriptures. And he attained our victory. Let me give you the reality of this. The walls are already down. Do you live your life according to that truth? Does your praise reflect it? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in my life, Lord. God, I thank you for everything. I'm at a loss right now for specifics I could list. My wife, my daughters, my family, this church, my friends, my home, the food on my shelves, the clothes in my closet, the shoes on my feet. I could thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love that is unending, for your salvation, for your faithfulness, for your sovereignty, for your goodness, for your going before, for your always doing, for your service, for your life, Lord. I could thank you for everything. Lord, gratitude should bring about in us a joy and jubilation, Lord, and an understanding that walls have laid down. At one point in time, there was a wall, there was a veil, there was a separation between us and you. You've torn that down. Now, Lord, there are walls between us and an enemy. Lord, the enemy is behind his walls. He knows he's been had. Do we believe that he's been had? What power do we give him to overcome circumstances of our lives, Lord? May we walk and may we sing in victory because of what you've done in our lives, Lord. Lord, teach us to sing. not sing like the person next to us, not sing like those that we see on YouTube or sing like those there, sing like the worship team. Lord, would you teach us individually to sing and see how you manifest your glory in our lips and experience the wonder-working power that follows. Lord, we love you. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.